Hallelujah. Well, everyone do like this. Get your fingers. We're going to do a Bible drill day. Get your fingers limbered up. Now, you know how, most of the time anymore, I kind of find out the message when you do, and he doesn't tell me anything, but this morning he got me up at 5:30 and just gave me time to make a quick little cup of coffee there and sat down and began to search, listen for the scriptures and listen for his voice. And so he just put together to this morning's message, so we're just going to follow him. And he does that especially if we're going to cover a lot of ground, which here lately he's been having me teach more in a macro fashion than he does a micro fashion. I like both kinds of teaching. I like that kind of teaching where you get into the verse and you get into the Greek and you get into the Greek of the Greek and then you get into the tenses and the Koine and the classical and, you know, and pretty soon you're in there so far you're inspecting the bugs under the bark on the tree, you know. And you go, now, why did we come to this forest? What? But here lately, he's been covering big chunks. It's like stringing together all the way from Genesis to Hebrews, like we're going to do today. And because he's after something. He's after something. He's after a people that really walk by the nature that they truly are. And grow up into that. So it's a walk of maturity. You didn't think he had you sitting here praying all these years to leave you the same as you were. No. I like to say, thank God he loves me too much to leave me like I am. Aren't you glad about that? Boy, I'm glad. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2. Put a marker in Proverbs 14. And in Galatians 5, and then we'll be other places besides that, but that's enough for now. Genesis, seems like almost every message, whether I'm teaching or Alan or Mark or Dave, it seems like we're starting out in Genesis. And it's the beginning of all things. So let's just pick it up here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, in that state before the fall, you know, it says God would come. If you read the whole passage here, God would come and talk with him in the cool of the day. How did Adam know right from wrong before the fall? Well, how did he know here? How did he know not to touch that tree? What was his source of knowledge? It came directly from God. And when God made man, it said he formed his body out of the dust of the ground. But that life that was on the inside of Adam, says God breathed the breath of life, and it's not talking about air, it's talking about God reached on the inside of himself and put something of his spirit, something of God's own nature, and he put it in the man. You know, Proverbs tells you that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Well, man started off with a lit candle, if we say it that way. His spirit was alive to God, he could hear God. He walked in the light of that. His source of what's right, what's wrong was God directly. And that was his nature. And it wasn't hard. It was the way he was created until the tempter came. Now, since everyone knows that story so well, you know what happened. After this event, God formed Eve out of the man. Then the tempter came and tempted Eve. The Bible says in the New Testament, now Eve was deceived, and sin really isn't laid to her account. Not really. She knew because Adam had told her, but she was deceived. But see, Adam was the one that God held responsible, and he watched his wife partake of that fruit. He was watching. It says he was standing right there with her. And he watched. And she didn't fall down dead. So now he had a decision to make. Okay, now God said, when they eat that fruit, we'll die. But my senses tell me, I can see my wife standing right there. I watched her eat of that fruit of that tree. And I'm watching. Now God said she'd die, but from what I can see, she didn't die. Now he had to make a decision right there, which is truth. What God says, or what my five physical senses tell me. What is truth? See, here we go. Well, you know what he did? See, with full knowledge, a calculated decision based upon reasoning, he chose to believe what his five physical senses told him, which agreed with what the devil told him. And with full knowledge, he chose to disobey God's word. And that's why sin is laid to his account. Now, what he couldn't see, he didn't know. We know now because we have the Bible to read. We know that she did die. They both died that same day. But it was a spiritual death. It took 900 years before Adam's body finally, 900 some odd, before death finally consumed his physical body. But boy, they died that very day, right? Now, see, when Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, what you got to understand is his nature changed. His nature went, it's like that candle that was lit, went from light to darkness. It went from the nature of God to what really more the nature of the devil, selfish and corrupt. See, well, exactly what kind of change was it? Well, we get a hint. Go over to Proverbs 14:12. I didn't know what this meant for years exactly. I thought it might be religion. I thought it might be all kinds of stuff. But if you keep praying in the Holy Ghost and assimilating the books, your teacher, the Holy Spirit, will come to your rescue. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In the early days when I was reading that verse, I didn't really know if it was talking about dead religion, you know. I didn't know if it was talking about sin. I didn't really know. But what happens as you assimilate the whole Bible, and which I haven't done that. I haven't totally assimilated the Old Testament yet. But as you pray in the Spirit and you mature in your understanding, what these lines of revelation, they start just going from Genesis to maps. You understand what? Genesis to maps. You know? And I see it so clearly now. What God said in the beginning, he says, look, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And what happened is man's source of knowledge changed from God's word to man's senses. And man started deciding what's good and what's evil. Now notice how it says here, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, this is why the unregenerate man, we're not going to turn to Romans 7 right now, because Dave has taught us eloquently over and over again about Romans 7. This is the man who was given God's law. He's an unregenerate man. He's not been born again. This would be everybody, like, for example, anyone under the Old Testament who was given the law. And with his mind, the man in Romans 7 says, with my mind I agree that your law is good, and I'd like to keep it, and I set my will to keep it. But then the thing that I'm never going to do that again, I wind up doing that. And the things that I want to do, I don't ever wind up doing those things. And he's in agony. Oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then we go into Romans 8 with the new birth. But see, this man says in Romans 7, he says, I wouldn't have known it was wrong to covet. Why wouldn't he have known it? Why wouldn't a man know that it's wrong to covet? Because it's in his nature to covet. See, that's what happened when he partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His nature actually changed. And coveting seemed like a good thing to do. There is a way that seems right to a man. Well, coveting was one of those things. Lying was one of those things. Adultery was one of those things. And it seems okay. And the problem is, from the time of the fall until the regeneration, man's spirit and man's flesh were in agreement with each other. And the only way God could restrain man at all was to put him on a chain, like David taught us, put him on a leash, put him on a, we call it the law. Remember how Dave would teach us about his wolf named Cain? I've seen that wolf. I saw it. Thing had jaws, boy. Stand flat-footed and eat off the kitchen counter. He thought the siding on the house made good toothpicks. Rip. But that wolf, that it loved Dave. Dave loved the wolf. They'd play together out there, you know, and romp around. But the thing of it is, that wolf kept getting out. He'd come back. He'd have cat hair all around its mouth and maybe a chicken feather sticking out here and there. Dave says, "Have you been out eating the neighbor's chickens and their cats?" And Cain would go, "No." Well, it was his nature. So what? In order to have any fellowship, any relationship at all with the wolf, what did he have to do? He had to put him on a chain. He had to restrain the wolf nature. That's what God did with the law. Man's nature changed. Adultery seemed good. Stealing. Let's see, if I don't have your stuff, but if I steal your stuff becomes my stuff. See, to the unregenerate man, he goes, "That seems like a good deal right there. You have a pretty wife. I think I want your wife." And on and on and on it goes. That's the nature, see, of the unregenerate man. Now, the thing of it is, God says there in Proverbs, he says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So to the natural man, see, the only reason that you weren't that way, your parents beat an artificial conscience into you. Thank God for our parents. Don't you lie to me, boy. My dad, I still remember, I come home and I'd lost a fight. In sixth grade, I know exactly. Mark Twain Elementary School on the Sand Springs Line out there. I'd lost that fight. Well, Dad taught me after that. That's the last fight I ever lost, by the way. But he taught me, and he said, in the course of it, he says, "Now look," he says, you can get into all kinds of trouble, and there'll be, you know, you might get in trouble for that with me," my dad says. "But I'm telling you right now, if you ever lie to me about it, the whooping you get for lying will be twice as bad as any whooping you get for anything else. Don't you lie to me, boy." See? Well, there's that artificial conscience. Because in the natural man with that nature that got perverted in the garden, he'll lie to protect himself. Because self-protection is the primary cause of everything, you know, self-survival. Well, now come on over. Now here it says in Proverbs, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the ways that the end thereof are the ways of death." Go on over to Romans 8:13, you'll see exactly what it is. Romans 8:13, what is that way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Romans 8:13. I told you it's Bible drill day. I'm just sitting there praying this morning, listening. Here they come. Well, here it is. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, I know in the King James, and I love the King James, it has a capital S there, indicating the Holy Spirit. But that is a little S. You read that chapter in context, going all the way back, even Romans 7, Romans 6, Romans 5, the discussion has been the powerlessness of the old nature to deal with the flesh in the unregenerate man. And then starting in Romans 8:1, we have the man who's been born again. And now through that Spirit you've received from God, little s, your new nature, that part of you that was birthed, that part of you that came alive, it is through that nature now, finally, man doesn't have to live like the guy in Romans 7 anymore. Now, man can live in full dominion over that flesh. Now, see, the thing of it is, your flesh has not yet been redeemed. Your flesh is still as fallen as it was the day Adam fell. Your flesh thinks adultery is good. You want me to prove it to you? Even born-again Christian? Go to Galatians 5. Bible drill day. Galatians 5. Now, y'all don't know this, but I'm teaching on finances today. Doesn't seem like it, does it? Well, I am. Galatians 5. And start in verse 19. Now, we just got through seeing there in Romans 8, it says, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. You can't continue to live after the flesh. Well, what is living after the flesh? Well, Galatians 5 tells you what it is. Galatians 5, 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Well, what's the very first one? Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. This must be talking about the unsaved person. No, sadly. This is talking about that. It's not just that. When we say flesh, we tend to think, you know, our physical body. It is that. It is, you know, the highs and lows that come from sin. Don't tell me there's not a high that comes with taking drugs or getting drunk or even committing adultery. There's certain highs that come with those things and ego boosts and whatever. See, there's things that come with that. But it's not just those things, because he goes on here, you know, you don't envy with your left ear. The flesh, you don't envy with your little finger or something, you know. Well, see, it's talking about not only the things that feed the flesh, but it's that flesh includes every part of the soul, the intellect, the emotions, the will, that has not yet been renewed to the mind of Christ. He says, well, you can't live after this. Romans 8 says, if you live this way, you're going to die. Well, what way? Well, see, to the unregenerate man, all these things seem right. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. How about hatred? You don't know what they did to me. I hate them. A guy molested me when I was little. Nobody did, by the way. I'm just making, not me. I'm just saying things that I've heard, you know. Somebody, you know, hatred, variance, emulations. How about wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness? I can relate to that one. I spent about 10 years semi-drunk. Revelings. Gary, I want to know the deep theological Greek meaning of revelings. It means revelings. Party spirit all the time, you know. If it feels good, do it. That was my generation, the 60s and 70s, you know. If it feels good, do it. Well, that's the flesh. That's the definition of the flesh right there. But see, the thing of it is, under that old covenant, when it says in Proverbs, there is a way which seems right to a man. I remember before I got saved, before Michael Muccio came and brought the gospel. Man, we worked hard, all right, we did. We worked really hard, but boy, we partied hard too. And I thought revelings and getting drunk. And I like to throw around the money too. I'd leave it back. This was back in, see, we got saved in 1980, so we're talking 79, 78. I mean, I like to go, you know, on a Saturday night at the club. I'd like to leave $200 tips just to show them I could in 79. How much money is that today? It's a lot. You know, I thought that was a good thing to do. Flash my money around, make them think I'm something. Really, to anybody who had any sense, I was a staggering drunk fool. But it seemed right to me. It seemed like the right thing to do. I've earned this, you know. Go home and throw my socks up in the toilet bowl and couldn't wait till next Saturday to do it again. Oh, talk about the ways of death. And think you're smart, you know. People wanted to be like us. Had a big house, Cadillac cars, nice clothes, mahogany desk, prestige. But the point of Galatians 5 is, this is not talking about an unregenerate person. This letter is written to Christians. And the whole point, especially of the book of Galatians, is don't go back under the law. And you look at this and you go, well, how in the world? Look at this nasty, crazy flesh that I'm clothed with. And all this stuff in my soul. If I don't go back under the law, how in the world am I supposed to control the flesh? Well, let's back up a little bit. You're in Galatians 5, back up to verse 13 for a minute. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now that liberty he's talking about there is liberty, freedom from the law of Moses. He is telling them that do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the whole book of, the whole letter to the Galatians. The Judaizers had come and had plainly told them, if you don't keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And so Paul is refuting that with every fiber in his being. And he's saying, no, do not go back under the law. You have been called unto liberty, liberty from the law. You're not under the law. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, and everywhere in this next portion where it has a capital S, that needs to be a little S. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about how you have victory. How do I do it now without the law of Moses? That's the question. How do I restrain this terrible, crazy, fallen, nasty flesh? How do I do it if I don't have the law of Moses with the promises and the you know, the blessings and the cursings to threaten it? How am I supposed to live, Brother Gary, Brother Paul? Well, he tells you, he says, walk in the Spirit. And that should be a little less. Let's replace it with new nature. Walk in the new nature. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now back up. You don't have to turn back to it. Remember in Romans 8:13, he says, now if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Well, what's my answer? Because I'm still clothed in this flesh. What's my answer? It is through the Spirit. It's through the new nature that you mortify. Now mortify, you mortify the deeds of the body. You mortify the flesh. I like Dave's definition of mortify. You're waiting to see. Now what does it really mean? If you spend a night at a mortician's office, and you let him, if you spend that night in a mortician's office in the morning, you will be mortified. Your body's not going to sin anymore. No matter what you tempt it with, no matter what you bring it by. And that's exactly the same word. That's exactly what it means. The new nature, even without the power of the Holy Ghost now. Now, Gary, why do you say that? Because Jesus walked sin-free for 30 years before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He did it by the power of that nature on the inside of him. By the new nature alone, you have the power to walk free from sin. But say, Gary, it doesn't seem like it. Well, that's why we're preaching. Where are you going to go now? See, here we go. We go all the way back to the garden. What are you basing that wonderfully astute observation on? Doesn't seem like it. Are you telling me now you're taking your evidence from the five physical senses? I can tell you another man who did that. Didn't go real well with him. See, and that's where God exactly is bringing us. We can't walk by what we see anymore. God is finally raising up a people that are going to believe what he says, right in the face of all the contrary evidence that your five physical senses tell you. You are who he says you. How did Adam know? God told him. How do you know who you are? God tells you. You are my son. I've put my nature on the inside of you. You know that nature on the inside of you is just like the nature of Christ. It loves righteousness and it hates iniquity. Doesn't dislike it. Hates it. And if I didn't have God's word for that, just knowing Gary Carpenter the way I know Gary Carpenter, I'd have to say, you liar. See, because way down deep, this is what we're all saying, I know who I am. Well, how do you know? Based on the performance, based on the senses. That's the wrong tree. You're taking your knowledge from the wrong tree. you're going to have to get your knowledge from God himself and start eating the fruit from the tree of life. We got to grow up and start walking in what he has already made us. See, the title of this lesson is going to be Walking by Your True Nature. I don't care how ugly you were yesterday. I don't care if you had a fight with your wife or whoever was in you with you on the way to church this morning in the car. I don't care. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, you have a spirit on the inside of you that has full dominion, not only over your flesh, over every devil you meet, over every sickness you meet, over every circumstance you come up against. When you show up, God shows up. We have got to get that kind of mentality. Because I've seen it already. I've seen it clearly now, more than I ever have before. The real finances of God, the real abundance of God, there's only one way you can get it. You cannot get it any other way. You have to walk in it by inheritance. It's already been paid for. You can't add to it at all. It'd be like adding the blood of a sheep to the blood of Christ. What kind of an abomination would that be? Well, that's every time you try and do works to add to his finished work. That's exactly what you're doing. Yet they teach it from the pulpits all the time. Well, yeah, you can be saved, but your money can't be saved unless you do the law of Moses. They don't say that, Gary. Yes, they do. They take you right to Malachi. They sure do. Don't tell me they don't. Take you right to Deuteronomy. You're doing exactly that. I've been preaching along this line. I've been trying to be real gentle this time. We still had couples leave the church over it. Well, I imagine some of the Galatians went back under the law too. We have an open door policy here. Free to go if you want to. Serious? There's the door. The Lord already told us the faster are going to go faster, the slower are going to go somewhere else. This is a series on finances. I know it doesn't seem like it, but it is, because without understanding this maturity and walking in who we are, you're not going to walk in inheritance. And there is no other way to walk in his finances. I've seen that already, and we're going to get more and more into it. But I'll tell you one thing, Galatians itself, if you want to really assimilate a book right now, assimilate the book of Galatians till it dawns on you what he says here. That those under the law shall not be heir with those who are born free by grace. And even Abraham tried to make it so. He God listened to Abraham. When Abraham made intercession for Sodom, did not God hearken? Did he not listen? Will you not spare it if it had so many righteous? And then if it had so many less righteous, would you not spare it? And God, did not God hearken? But when Abraham asked God, "Oh, that my son Ishmael, the product of the flesh, oh, that he might stand before thee, that he might be a joint heir with Isaac," not even for Abraham would God honor that prayer. He said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free." That's why for a year or two, God's been bringing these messages, a lot of them through me, about you can't mingle the seed. And what he's talking about there, you cannot mingle the first covenant with the second covenant. The real meat of Hebrews, when he says, let's go on to meat, and you read those next three or four chapters after that, the temptation, the pressure that was on the Hebrews was to leave Jesus and go back under the law. And the meat that he gave them over those next few chapters, he started talking about how the Levitical priesthood has been done away. Now we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He, line upon line, he shows them there, the pressure was to go back to the law of Moses. And the meat is this: there is no first covenant to go back to. The first covenant has been disannulled. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. If you go back to something, there's no covenant there. And that's why he says if you draw back from Christ, you'll draw back to perdition. That word means damnation. Look it up for yourself. It's talking about eternity in hell without Christ. You cannot. The Jew needs Jesus as much as the Gentile needs Jesus. Again, I heard a preacher the other day. They was interviewing him. Says, "Do you think there might be life on other planets?" It's just no country preacher, you know. He thought a minute and he said, well, I don't know, but if there is, they're going to need Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I like it. Well, so Galatians 5:13 here through 18, he lists all these, the flesh, you know. Or no, actually, let's read it again. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, okay? Let's take a few examples. All right, under the old covenant, if you, you better not lie. You lie, you just start reading the blessings and the cursings, you know. Any of those preachers ever take you through Deuteronomy 28? Blessings and the cursings? How many of you want to be blessed? How many of you want to be cursed? Get your wallets out. Here we go. I've done that so many times, you know. Well, the motivation under the old covenant, the first covenant, was you better not lie or whap, bad things are going to happen. You better not give your tithe. And it was true. Whap, bad things are going to happen. You better not steal. Whap, bad things are going to happen. You want to be blessed? Well, do all these things and good things are going to happen. But he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, see. Well, the second one, and he says, well, now you're free from the law. Thank God we can all go lie again. And Paul's like, God didn't set you free to go off sinning. God didn't set you free to let the flesh run amok. He didn't set you free from the law of Moses and not give you something better. He gave you the new nature, so you don't have, there's nothing in you that wants to lie anymore. There's nothing in, if the law of love, he says, talking about love, love doesn't steal from its neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to be coveting his wife or the, or her, the husband, or, love doesn't do any harm to your neighbor. But say, oh, well, good, we're free from the tithe. Gary, I'm so glad to hear that. I'm so glad. I'm just going to quit giving. Well, you're going to start lying too? You're going against your own nature. Now, I'm going to be the last one to ever put anybody back under the law. See, people accuse me all the time of being against the tithe. I am not against the tithe. I think 10% is a good place to start. I think it's excellent. We do have commandments in the New Testament, which we'll get to eventually, about sharing with those, you know, communicating with those who teach you the word and all of that. But I don't even want to get to those, because really what he's really after is walk by the nature he put in you. His nature, for God so loved the world that he, his nature in you is a giver. It's not your nature to walk by somebody that's starving. You know, I mean, it's not just a con, okay? I'm not saying ever all these people that hold up, some of those people that hold up those signs on the corners, you know, they make a good living doing that. You're going to have to pray and hear God, you know. There's times he has me give and times he has me not. But we're not going to go back under the law. You can forget that. But we're going, what we're after is to get you to walk by the true nature that he put in you. He's telling me, go very, very slow. All right. Let's finish up Galatians 5:13 through 18. Hopefully I get to read the whole thing this time. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. He's talking about liberty from the law. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you bite and devour one another. Now, what's the symbolism there? Bite and devour one another. He said, if you're going to start reverting back to your animal instincts, that's what animals do. They bite and devour one another. That's the flesh. He said, you think God's... See, the only way God... Okay, I'll say it another way. The only way Dave could have ever let Cain go, the wolf, how could he ever take him off the chain? He'd have to change his nature. Otherwise, you got to keep him on the chain. But now, it'd be just as cruel if you could change his nature. Let's say you could change it and then leave him on the chain. How crazy is that? That's exactly what the church is doing, modern day church is doing right now. They've got a people whom God has changed their nature, but we're going to keep you on the chain. Now there it is. We're going to keep you on the chain because we don't like how you're giving. See, what's the modern day answer for the giving drop? See, I'll tell you again. I mean, Dave's sitting right there. He knows it's true. He's told you himself. Years ago, when we discussed all this, we were in total agreement. We were taking everybody out from under the law, doctrinally, and we did it. Well, the giving dropped more than half. Giving dropped more than half, you know, and it never has really recovered fully from that. And Dave, bless his heart, you know, he goes, "Well, God, I thought these people loved me. This, I'm just repeating what Dave has said, you know. What's going on, God?" And boiled down, and God said to him, "Says, well, what happened is once you took them out from under the law, their giving dropped back to what was really in their heart to give in the first place. Everything else that they were giving before was really being extorted from them based on the law." Well, see, if that happens everywhere. It's a maturity is a process. Have you noticed that? My little lily cakes. 3-year-old lily cakes, the light of her papa's eye now. I'm really glad she wasn't born 30 years old. I mean, I'm enjoying it. I mean, part of me just wants to keep her just like she is, but I know she has to grow up, see. But maturity is a process. Well, what happens when you have people that's in the process of maturity, but they're still, you know, pretty immature? You take them out from under the law. Well, the soul, if the soul is the most dominant part of them, the part, the unrenewed part, that's still kind of selfish and still, well. Now, see, I have used a bass boat for many years. And somebody that I really love recently bought a bass boat, so I can't use a bass boat anymore. I'm going to use something else. I've always wanted a Ferrari. Anyone in here have a Ferrari? Okay. If they do, I'll have to pick something else. I'm just trying to pick something, okay? So they've been a giver their whole life, and then they come to one of those Dave Roberson meetings, and they find out they're not under the curse of Malachi anymore. Huh? I've been wanting that Ferrari. I'm going to go make a down payment today. And what I was given to the church, I'm now going to give to the Ferrari. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. See? And if you do, well, it just marks where you are. We love you. Keep coming. We'll grow you out of that. Well, it's not us. It's the Holy Ghost. We plant, another waters, God gives the increase. But you'll grow out of that. What'll happen, you keep praying in the Holy Ghost, you keep listening to these messages, your hunger to see people saved, your hunger to help finance the gospel, It will so grow in you that Ferrari will seem like a toy. That's for children. Lord, I don't. You know that old deal, he that dies with the most toys wins? Actually, he that dies with the most toys still dies. When you stand before Jesus, you're going to give an account of your stewardship, not just of your finances, but of your whole life. I hope it wasn't about Ferraris. Still haven't finished that passage. Let's go in verse 16 again of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the new nature. You walk in the new nature, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit should be... Okay, let's do it this way. For the flesh lusts against your true nature. It lusts against your new nature. And your new nature against the flesh. I wish that was only written to spiritually dead people, but it's not. It's written specifically to Christians. There is a war, and it's going to be going on until we get our new bodies. Just settle that. But now the good thing about this war, you win every day. See, that new nature doesn't come and go. It's in you all the time. But there is an attitude of heart that has to start happening. Where, like Paul says, I die daily. It's where Colossians chapter 3 really starts becoming your life. And you start set not your affection on things on the earth, but you set your affection, your mind, on those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. For you are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. And all you start looking at your life from a heavenly perspective, and your day starts off every day. Okay, I don't care what I acted like yesterday. I'm your child, God. Today I'm on this planet. I'm here. I'm a child of light. I've been delivered from darkness. Flesh, you are under my feet, and you're not going to be sick. You're not going to dominate my walk today. You're not going to dominate my decisions today. I hear from my Father. He walks with me and talks with me and during the day, all day long. I find out from my nature, that from Him through my nature, what is right and what is wrong. And flesh, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to put my foot on your neck and I'm going to tell you what to do. And your flesh goes, ow. And if it doesn't like it too much, take its plate away from it. Add some fasting. Ow! You know, now you've kicked in the power twins, you know, prayer and fasting. That's the way we're supposed to live, but you've got to get it. That warfare is going to keep going. But it's a good warfare if you win every day. And the good news is, if you slip, they're not going to take 1 John 1:9 out of my Bible, I'm telling you right now. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that's on that mercy seat. If God, through Jesus, told Peter to forgive 70 times 7. You reckon God's got that much for you every day? I reckon so. Go to the blood, confess your sins, be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and here we go again. Hallelujah. Walk in the Spirit, walk in the new nature. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now here it is, but if you be led of the new nature, you are not under the law. Did you get that? The new nature is what the man in Romans 7 did not have. This is the man under the Old Testament, who with his mind agreed with God's law, I want to keep it. But he found out every time he tried. You remember Dave's pie analogy? Remember the guy? I'm not going to eat pie anymore. I'm giving up pie. He's just doing it by sheer willpower. I'm not going to eat pie. Pie is bad for me. I'm not going to eat pie. I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to eat pie. He does pretty good for maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. And one day Dave's in his office and he gets a phone call from the local pie shop. Yes, what's going on? He says, we've got a man here that broke in through the front window. He ate through a steel freezer door, and he's in our freezer just devouring one pie after another, and he's saying your name, Pastor Dave. Now, what's the case there? Well, the man came to the end of his willpower. That's the man in Romans 7, see? Can we all relate to that? But see, if God changes your nature, you don't want pie anymore in that analogy. You hate iniquity. I confess that now about myself. And I got to tell you, in some areas of my life, what areas? It's none of your business. I'm not asking you about your stuff. I mean, it seems like every time I say it, I'm telling a bold-faced lie. Because I still, in my natural self, part of me kind of likes that over there. But that's not who I really am. Who I really am is who God says I am. I like how I said it last week. I am who the great I am says I am. I like that. I am who the I am says I am. And he says that nature in me loves righteousness and hates iniquity. My flesh goes, bet me. And I go, no, you pay attention. Yes, sir. And it starts with mortifying your members. Now, this isn't on here, but go to Colossians 3 for just a moment. Colossians 3. That's quoting part of this a while ago. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, and we are. We're new creatures. We've been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together with Him. So if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. The Greek literal word there is mind. Set your mind, set what you think about on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now this is the verse, verse 5. How does it start? How do you start hating pie? How do you start hating iniquity is what the lesson is. What's the first step? You mortify, therefore, your members. See, I can relate. Mortify what? Your members. Talking about your body. Now, I can relate with this totally. When I was dealing with quitting smoking, and I finally had to deal with it, he gave me grace for years and dealt, you know, and finally the time come, this is it. And I had to deal with that. I want you to know now, the decision was made from that night. I still remember it. I never smoked another cigarette. Still haven't to this day. That was it. I mortified my members. That first day of that, I was not letting my members do any smoking. But on the inside of me, I was smoking like a freight train. I mean, the desire was there. The lust for it was there. Everything about me, I was having withdrawals. I was sweating and it was cold and it was tough. But I didn't even know I was doing it biblically till recently. I saw it in here. I go, well, yeah, that's exactly what happened. First, you use the power of that new nature to mortify your members first. In other words, stop it. Ow! The flesh now, I'm telling you. You know, my flesh was pretty nice about it for the first hour. Oh, yes, I agree with you. We're going to quit smoking. Yes, not a problem. Sure. 2 hours, you know, it goes, now, maybe we need to talk a little bit. You know, did he talk about, was he saying, you never smoke another one again? You know how the flesh is. I mean, after about 4 hours, you know, I just wanted to go down on the sidewalk and follow people who were smoking. Just anything, you know. But the step one is you mortify your members. Well, that goes with every bit of all those things that it listed there. Well, in fact, let's look at the list that Paul, same writer, gives here. Mortify there for your members which are upon the earth. He doesn't leave any doubt. He's talking about your members, your actions. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, covetousness, well, that's your Ferrari. Or whatever it else is that when you stopped giving and started using that same money for something else. See, Galatians 6, we get over there. He says, God's not mocked. He is watching. You're either going to sow to the Spirit or you're going to sow to your flesh. And in the context there, he just got through saying, communicate with those that share the word with you, those that teach the word. In other words, you're going to use your money for something. You're either going to sow your money to help keep these teachers alive. In other words, they got to live too, you know. You're either going to sow your money to reap from the Spirit, or you're going to sow your money to reap from your Ferrari. You're going to sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh, and God's not mocked. He's watching. You'll give an account someday. Now, am I trying to put you back under the law? No, I'm trying to grow you up. Trying to grow you up. What do you think Paul would put his money for? Got some extra money. I can buy the new Ferrari donkey. Now, if he needed a donkey, of course you'd get one. But I'm talking about the Ferrari donkey. You understand? Are y'all getting one? Yes, sir. Previews. This is so you don't have to come back. It's real easy in America, I guess, or anywhere really. It's real easy to never have enough money to give to the gospel. Just keep ratcheting your lifestyle right to the limit of all your income. Plus a little bit more for debt. Some cases. Not every case now. Some cases, you may have to step down your lifestyle a little bit. I'm not going to stand before God. You can do what you want. Someday I know I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give an account for my life. My salvation is not dependent on my works. I know that. By the blood of Jesus and no other way am I making heaven. that doesn't change the fact I'm going to stand before him and give an account of my stewardship, my life. I'd hate for him to draw back a curtain and show me my giving record for my whole life. Say, well, God always intended to give into the gospel. But you know, houses and cars and lands, this and that and the other, there just never was anything left. We have an open door policy. I know it's not going to sit well with a lot of people, and that's okay with me. But I'm going to be faithful to teach what he tells me to teach. And we're going to have a group that grows up in spite of ourselves. Because we're going to keep going back to the well and drinking. We're going to keep praying in the Holy Ghost till those rivers be flowing out of us. Rivers of life. Okay, Romans 2. I thank God for Dave who broke this down for me. I'd heard so many, well, not for me, he broke it down for all of us. When I listen to it, it's like he did it just for me. There's a verse in here that I never understood, and I never heard any other preacher understand it until I heard Dave teach it. Since then, I've heard a few. I think they got it from Dave, but anyway. But I never heard it before I heard Dave teach it. So Romans 2, look at verses 14 and 15. Now this letter, this part of the letter, he's especially scolding the Jews, if you want to know the truth about it. The ones who kept saying, you got to go back under the law of Moses, you know, and we know the law and all of that. He's scolding them. And he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, in other words, the Gentiles, they didn't grow up under the law. And neither, you know, that council from Rome, when James, the letter came from James and the council, they didn't put them back under the law either. They have. So when he says the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't grow up under the law. And at the Jerusalem council, they didn't put them under the law. Just don't eat things strangled, and that was about it. You know, just a few little things. When they do by nature, you ought to put in right there, new nature. That's the revelation that Dave got across to me. That's what Paul is writing about here. He says, look, you guys who keep thundering about the law, what about these Gentiles who've gotten saved? They didn't grow up under the law. They have not been put under the law. But when they got born again, from that point on, by nature, they do the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And they show the work of the law. Now notice, written in their hearts. What did the writer of Hebrews say? What did he say God said? I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. They shall be my people. I shall be their God. He says in Ezekiel, he prophesied. He says, I'm going to take out that old stony heart and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you. I'm going to put my law in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. It's by the nature that do the things that are contained in the law. Not because there's a blessing and cursing. It's because of who they've become. It's the nature of God. It's the nature of love. It will not steal from its neighbor. It will not lie for self-gain. It will not covet anything. It will not worship anything other than the true and only living God. It will not serve Ferraris or bow down before any other idol. I know I'm not against Ferraris, but I don't want one. If you want one, that's between you and God. You understand the point I'm trying to make. I could have picked something else. It used to be bass boats, but I can't use that no more. Anyway, I'm real happy that person got a bass boat. See, I am. They needed a bass boat. But they show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience also bearing witness. This is exactly not only your heart, but your conscience. Notice it. He starts describing it. Their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. The born-again Gentile had a new nature which caused them to walk uprightly before God. God's law of love had been written upon their hearts and in their minds. This is Hebrews. You can look it up later. Hebrews 10 verses 16 and 17. This is just Paul. I don't know. The writer of Hebrews said the same thing. He said when he quoted what God said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Do you see that up there? Their thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or excusing. Well, what happens with that new nature? It's a green light, red light. Yes, no, it's a moral compass. I'm about to do this, and you get that. Something accuses that thought, says, no, you shouldn't do that. Well, okay, if you're going to walk by the new nature, then you don't do it. Even if you don't understand why, don't do it. And right, and the converse is the same. What should I do? You have a thought, I'm going to do that. And the new nature, it either accuses or it excuses. It's either green light, red light. You learn to walk by that, you and God are going to just do fine. And the flesh is not going to dominate you, see. Well, let's skip on down here a little bit. Come down. I got to read verse Hebrews 10. Let me just finish quoting Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Can't leave that out. All right, come on down to verse 28. He goes through this, we're out of time, but he goes through this discourse here. You ought to read the intervening verses here. Talking to the Jew who has the law, and he says, you have the law, do you? You teach, don't steal? See, but if they've not been born again, if all they have is the law, he says, well, do you steal? And the answer is, yeah. Do you covet? Answer is, yeah. You may have the law, but they have no power to keep the law if they're not born again. So he comes on down to these Gentiles, and he starts saying here in verse 25, he says, circumcision is verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. It says, in other words, you can say you're a Jew and have the law all you want, but if you have no power to walk by it, you're no better off. Now notice here. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, if they keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature. Boy, if you underline in your Bible, you ought to underline that right there. That uncircumcision, which is by nature. God changed your nature. And if it fulfills the law, aren't they going to judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? And boy, here it is. If you want to really make a Jew mad, just read them these next couple of verses here. How do you know that? Trust me, I know. Because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Boy, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The unregenerate Jew had the law, but he had no nature to keep the law. The Gentiles had never been taught the law. But when they were born again, they received a nature to keep it without ever having been taught it. What is that nature? And let's finish up here. I'm going to take an extra couple of minutes. Go to Galatians 5. We'll finish up here. See, this is your true nature here. What we're about to read, this is you. Whether you feel like it, whether you act like it yesterday, whether you talk like it. If you're born again, it's you anyway. You know how I know? The I Am says that's who I am. This is what we walk by, and it's Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and again, that should be little s, it's talking about the new nature still. This is who you really are. Your fruit really is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, let's say it again, if we live in the new nature, let us also walk in the new nature. So let me finish it up with this. Do you know what your nature is? I don't care what your week has been like, the I Am says, this is you. Your nature. Your natural state is to love. It's your nature to love and forgive people. It's just who you are. Did you know your natural state is joy and peace? Some people go, what? Oh, yeah. See, That springs from the wellsprings of life. Your natural, normal. See, one thing about that person, they are always full of joy and peace. I am, says. Your nature, your normal state, how you deal with people. Gentleness. Goodness. Because that's Christ's nature in you. Gentle. Good. Did you know your natural state is faith? It is natural for you to believe the word of your Father. That's your natural state. If God was describing you to somebody, say, well, that's my boy, that's my daughter right there. It's just natural for them to believe every word I say. Meekness, that's your normal, everyday attitude. The purest definition of meekness is teachable. Teachable and responsive to God's voice. Moses at one time was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. He'd obey God. Just obey God, you know. And then but notice the last one is temperance. Self-control. Normally what we do, we try to jump to the last one first. We don't allow all the rest of that fruit to come to maturity. We try and jump over all that. No, I'm going to stay the way I am. I'm just going to quit. Well, that is mortifying your members, all right. You do have to do that. But for God's sake, don't quit doing what brings to maturity all these other attributes that's already in you. This is your natural state. It's normal for you to have self-control. Flesh, you're not going to order me around. I'm the one going to order you around. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah.